You just have to use your brains a bit. Okay. Fire encounter. We're going to find out what all that means. I'm going to get my clicker to be clicking here, hopefully. All right. See if it clicks. All right. So, oh, Michael, you are so dumb. I'm sorry, folks. The heat has affected my brain. This thing will not work unless I plug it in. You know? Yes? No. Because he doesn't know he's drowning. He doesn't know he needs help. Absolutely. I'll show that. Okay. You see, isn't that the truth with most of us? We think we're okay just the way we are. Hey, I'm drowning here. Why are you bothering me? Okay. It took me 20 minutes to phrase this question. Did Jesus link the destruction of the Jewish temple by Rome in AD 70 to another institution destroyed by Rome during the end time? To be destroyed. Okay, here's the next question. In the 21st century, what would be the SDA equivalent of the Jewish temple? Woo! Okay. 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 That rice went to her head. The 21st century equivalent, what would be the SDA equivalent of the Jewish temple? And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And listen, and there will be what? One flock and one shepherd. With the SCA Church's current organization, there is a GC, 13 divisions, dozens of unions, and scores of local conferences. In Matthew 24, Jesus prophesies that the temple, the GC of that time, will become rubble. And if the GC does fall, it will be because it is not Babylon and will refuse to cooperate with the church, state, dragon power. Nevertheless, it is not the GC or any other temporal power that will see God's church through to victory. There is one flock and one shepherd. Jesus places this prophecy along with end-time worldwide events from history. We know that the destruction of the temple was done by Rome in AD 70. Could Jesus also be echoing the collapse of the GC institutions by Rome in the end time? I want to make this clear. And you may have differing views, and I'm not saying this because there's any prescient knowledge that I have. But when we see what the nation is doing to all Christian churches with this same-sex and all this other stuff, do you see the General Conference institutions, that is the churches, not the churches, but the schools, the universities, the hospitals, and so on? The only way they would survive is to compromise. I cannot believe they would do that. And if they don't compromise, they'll be taken down. And I believe that this is the end time. Now, if you want to say something, you have to come up to the microphone. I've been warned. And the pastor's wife is going to do something to me if I don't. So, okay. All right. Okay, this is Dale speaking.
State your name, Social Security number. Well, the only problem of it is they've already compromised by taking federal funds.
Well, at the time, that wasn't considered a compromise. They didn't see these things coming, or they should have. But I agree with you that they have taken federal funds. And so my point is, if the conference remains as it is, they're going to compromise even further. The reality is this, that Ellen White says the church will look as if it is about to fall. She does not say the conference. Tell me, someone give me a definition for the church. The people. You have to stand up. And Jesus is not saving us by our conference membership or by our church membership. I'm a member of Fallbrook, Lord. Look at all the things we've done. Why am I going through this? This will make be clear as I go out, as I go further through this. John the Baptist said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We should pray as earnestly for the descent of the Holy Spirit as the disciples prayed on the day of Pentecost. If they needed it at that time, we need it more today. Moral darkness, like a funeral pall, covers the earth. We were talking about that over lunch. All the things that are happening. All manner of false doctrines, heresies, and satanic deceptions are misleading the minds of men. Without the Spirit and power of God, it will be in vain that we labor to present the truth. Jesus said to them again, this, by the way, is the memory text. And I was telling Dan Houghton that they left too much of it out. We're going to see. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. This was preparation for their fire encounter. Here's scripture, Timothy, Paul talking to Timothy. All scripture is what?
Inspired.
The word here is God breathed. That's what literally inspired means, by God. And profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And here is the Strong's definition of inspired. It is theopneustos. Okay, I don't speak Greek. But what it means is divinely breathed. Genesis. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, Michael, why are you equating these two texts? Because they mean the same thing. When God breathed on them, he was breathing into them the breath of life for mission. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy or of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Again, Paul says this in Hebrews, for the word of God is what?
Living.
Pastor Jeff was speaking about this today, the living rock, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter again says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. As God breathed into man and he became a living soul, God breathed Scripture, and it is literally his living word.
Amen.
His word, the Bible, is literally the breath of life. And Jesus was the disciples' fire encounter, the one they needed so as to be ready to receive the baptism of fire from the Holy Spirit. If we are to receive that same power from that same Holy Spirit, then we need for the end time, then we must be in the place with the same fire encounter, Jesus, so he can breathe on us. He has to be with us and we have to be with him. We're going to get to that shortly. So here we are. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hand, this is Thomas, the prints of his nails, and put my finger into the print of his nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. And now, Jesus, ever patient, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. Ellen White says, if the world now followed the example of Thomas, no one would believe unto salvation. For all who receive Christ must do so how?
In the testimony of others.
Okay. I'm going to ask you to read that and replace others with something else.
The word of God.
Through the testimony of me. Me. Not of others. You see, the moment you say of others, that's you. And that's you. That's you. They must do so through my testimony, my responsibility. And we have to take that seriously, friends. On the road to Emmaus. Now it came to pass. Remember, Jesus walked along with them. They didn't know it was Jesus. As he sat at the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Notice, please, how this, you can't read that there, but I wrote it so I know what it says, is our word right out of the communion table. But Jesus did not partake of it himself. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. Now, what does that mean? Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. What does it mean, they knew him? Okay, I keep asking questions, and I forget you need to answer in the microphone. I want you to notice something. Here's what they said. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now, the word opened is dianoigo, to open up completely, intensive of the scriptures. Open up completely. Now let's flesh this out. My tongue isn't working right today. They knew him. The word is epikinosko. Now let's look at what this means. Can you read that, or is it too? A knowledge which perfectly unites the subject with the object. In other words, Jesus had hid from them his identity so he could give them the word without them being distracted. When he appeared to them and they said, oh, that's Jesus, that's not the kind of no Epikinosko is talking about. The kind of no is they knew his heart. What happened? Jesus opened the scriptures, which opened their eyes, that is, eyes meaning understanding, and then they knew him. What did they know? What do you think they knew about Jesus? They knew what his purpose was. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew he had come to save mankind. How did they know this? Because Jesus opened the scriptures to them. And suddenly they understood. And what did they do after that? They went to bed. Let's sleep on this, guys. Is that what they did? No. The moment they had the revelation of who Jesus Christ was, they went back to the other disciples to share with them their revelation that they had gotten from Jesus. Jesus could not empower these 120 people to preach, teach the wrong message regarding who he is and why he came. You cannot get the Holy Spirit to empower you if you haven't got the right message. Does that make sense? Now, Jesus had told them why he had come. And when he opened up the scriptures to them and showed them, here's what they said. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, God is very patient with us. All they could see was we want Israel to be a great nation. Jesus wanted Israel to be a great people. Scripture is clear. Before the 120 men and women who were in that upper room could receive power, they must first understand clearly exactly who Jesus is, what he was sent, that he was sent by the Father, and what it was he was sent to do. So, when he was with the 120 in the upper room, Jesus repeated the Bible study he had given to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are a witness to these things." Friends, the Jews were expecting their Savior, their King, to come in on a white horse and banish the Romans and restore Jerusalem and Rome and Israel to what they said is their proper place. They did not expect their King to come die and suffer. Did the scripture, the Old Testament, say that that's what he would do? Of course. But you know, you could read scripture, but if you don't read it with the Holy Spirit, you're not going to get it. The most familiar Hebrew name for Pentecost is Shavuot, which means weeks, or seven Sabbaths of weeks. That's 49 plus one day. Jesus remained on earth 40 days as Israel was in the wilderness wandering 40 years. 10 days later was Pentecost. All these numbers have significance. Think about this once, please. 50 days is 10 times 5. 5 in Scripture is grace. 10 is in Scripture is judgment. And what you see on Pentecost is a combination of grace and judgment. Judgment, please remember, does not always mean you're guilty. Okay? The rabbinical text describes Shavuot as occurring on the 50th day after 7 Sabbaths after Passover, that is the Feast of Sabbath Weeks. Therefore, it will always occur on the first day of the week. Today's Jews don't honor that. They put it on the 6th or 7th of the month of the Jewish month of Sivan. But Pentecost was always 50 days after the Sabbath after Passover. If Passover was a Sabbath, that was counted, it was 50 days, which is the way it was when Jesus was crucified. Going on, it is very significant that the outpouring of the power of the Holy Spirit is on the day Jews celebrate the Torah, or the giving and receiving of the law on Sinai. This is amazing, friends. Pentecost, we all think of Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has us to understand that the Holy Spirit comes and you cannot separate it from the law. You can say amen to that if you want to. The Holy Spirit power cannot be separated from the law. That's why it comes on Pentecost. We think that the Pentecost is a Christian institution. No. Pentecost started back with Moses. the 120 disciples' path to the baptism of fire, the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The disciples begin to realize the nature and extent of their work. I'm not going to read all of this. I want you just to get the summation. What he is saying is Jesus wanted them to preach about his life, his death, his resurrection, his crucifixion, his sacrifice, who he was. Jesus was not come to earth to restore Israel. Not just yet. Will Jesus restore Israel? That's a question. It is spiritual Israel, and we have to be part of that. So the day of Pentecost, oops, I went too fast there. Let me see if I can get this right here. Okay. "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind." Anyone know what the name for spirit is in Greek? Pneumos is a Greek word. You all ride on pneumatic tires. Pneumatic means air. "There came sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Now, I'm not going to go through all of this with Peter. You know, Peter preached to the Jews. By the way, the Jews were all there to celebrate Shavuot, Pentecost, the giving of the law, the wave sheaf, all of those things, the harvest. Peter of the Holy Spirit, through Peter, power of the Holy Spirit through Peter, 3,000 souls were added to them. Now when they heard this, because Peter told them, he said, "This Christ has come. He died for our sin." And he said, "You guys crucified him." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and then what will happen? You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." I'm Laodicea lost. Most are convinced of the necessity for the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and effect a fundamental transformation of character. I'm willing to do it. I'm wanting to do it. I'm waiting to do it. But how do I do it? I've spoken about this for years. I keep saying we have to turn ourselves over. We have to. And then it came to me, Michael, how do we do it? And as we were studying the Holy Spirit, there are things that the disciples did, and we need to follow their path. And some of these seem to be pretty simple. Number one, stay in the church. There has to be unity and one accord. Jesus uses his church to do his work of spreading the gospel. Well, the church is this, and they've done that, and there are people that aren't of the spirit of the church. Let me ask you, how many people were not of the spirit in Elijah's time? I mean, think about it. The king! So I can just imagine Elijah saying, hey, if the king's going to do this, I'm leaving. If the general conference is doing these things, I'm leaving. Where are you going to go? Understand clearly the message for our time that we have to give. Someone tell me, please. You got to get up to the microphone if you're going to talk. Someone please tell me, what do you think the message is that we need to be giving as Seventh-day Adventists? Like the message, when we have the power of the Holy Spirit on us and we're not going to be empowered giving the wrong message, what is the right message? Someone come up to the microphone and help me with this. I have an answer up here. Your answer is probably better than mine. No takers, huh? Okay, so you're stuck with my answer. My answer is this. Here is the endurance, patience, of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. What is the faith of Jesus? We're going to get to that. The message for our time is the gospel, the three angels' message, faith, his promises. The gospel entails his life, his crucifixion, his resurrection. The three angels' message represents the judgment that is coming upon the earth. Faith, you cannot preach this message unless you have his faith. Not that you believe in him, you have his faith, and the power of the Holy Spirit brought down upon us does not empower us with our own faith. It's with his faith and his promises. Number three, confess your lukewarm Laodicean weakness. I should say weaknesses. Friends, we have no choice but to confess our weaknesses to Christ, as we are lukewarm. Buy the gold we find in fire, the white garment and the eye salve, and pray. You cannot carry out the power of the Holy Spirit and you're dressed in your Laodicean garb. We're going to get to that in a moment too. Open the door. Spend time with Jesus to open your understanding and prepare for your fire encounter. Receive your baptism of fire. Once you've received your baptism of fire, share your gospel fire experience with others. Now, I think it's important to look at history. If we're going to do what the disciples did in what I'll call the apostolic church, okay, let's see how the two churches, Ephesus, which was the first Christian church, and Laodicea, which is the last church on earth. The members of the apostolic church of the New Testament gospel were together in one accord and received the early rain. And you could see the perseverance and patience was part of the Ephesus church. And you'll notice here, it says, My eyes are failing me right now. Ours is the performance of the patience of the saints. We keep the commandments. Keeping the commandments, I'm going to get to that too. I have a lot of things to get to in a little time. The members of Victory, not lukewarm Laodicea, proclaiming the eternal gospel through the power of the early rain will be in one accord before the latter rain. Then with the power of the latter rain, they will give the loud cry to come out of her, my people. Before he leaves, Jesus gives his followers in the church at Ephesus the first great commission empowered by the early rain. Jesus' prophecy says the spirit of Elijah will come upon the last church on earth, Laodicea, taking the gospel to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, preparing the way for the return of the King. In Ephesus, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit's early rain inaugurates the going forth of the gospel to all the world. The latter rain poured out upon a remnant and victorious Laodicea signals the gospel of the end time final call to join with Christ as he leads his people to eternity. In Ephesus, Jesus departed the earth just before the early rain baptism of fire. In Laodicea, Jesus will return to the earth in glory and majesty soon after the latter rain. Laodicea, that's the name of the church we are in. Laodicea. The name means a people judged. Does that seem to fit? I want to carefully go through this, but I'm going to do it quickly. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. To each of the letters to the seven churches, Jesus introduces himself with several aspects of his divinity. He's the Amen. Amen means, so let it be, when you and I say it. When God says it, it means it is so. The faithful and true witness. Do you know why Jesus introduces himself as the faithful and true witness to the Laodicean church? Because there's so many false witnesses out there. In the beginning of the creation of God, why would he put this in? First of all, we need to understand, and so many people have used this text, see, Jesus was created. Absolutely not what this means. The name of beginning of the creation of God, beginning is arche. The Greek word literally means the first, the originator. There is no concept in arche of being created. Arche means you're the head. And he says, I know your works. You were neither cold or hot. Would that you were cold or hot. Because you are lukewarm and neither cold, hot, or cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. How many times does he use cold or hot there? You see it three times? Do you think when he mentions it three times, it's important? Do you see, God needs us to be cold or hot. If you're cold, you don't know God, you have nothing to do with God, God says, I can work with that. If you're hot, you're doing the will of God. But if you're lukewarm, you know what you are? I'm satisfied just the way I am. Don't know, I don't need you to add anything. I'm good. And that's the problem. God says, because you are neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. The word in Greek is emeo, to vomit, to reject with extreme disgust. And it is the only place in the New Testament that this word is used. My word. Do you know what Jesus said to Ephesus? You have lost your first love. Repent, or else I will do what? What was he going to do if Ephesus did repent? I will take your candlestick out. Do you see how I'm going to take your candlestick out? And then here, I will vomit you out of my mouth. In other words, if you don't get your act together, you have no part with me. That's what he's trying to say. Lukewarm Laodicea, deceived in the low on oil, no time to dine, rich young ruler facade. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have indeed, what is that? Nothing. I have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, poor, blind, naked. Laodicea is rich and has become wealthy and has need of nothing. What wealth does Laodicea possess? What wealth does Laodicea possess? First of all, you should know something if you don't. Seventh-day Adventists, because early on, education was a top priority, Seventh-day Adventists are well off among Christians as a whole. And I'm speaking of North America. The ones in Africa and Central America, I don't know so much. They're poor. And you know those people who are poor? They know they have need of something. But Seventh-day Adventists have something else. And here's the wealth that Adventists have. We have the sanctuary message and the spirit of prophecy. We have truth about state of the dead. We have keeping the commandments. Keeping the commandments and doing the commandments are not always the same thing, friends. I'll get there. Soon return of Jesus. That's why we're called Adventists. And we have the gospel message, the whole gospel message. We have the three angels' message and the loud cry. We know about the mark of the beast. You can't fool us. Ask any Adventist about the mark of the beast, and the first word out of their mouth is Sunday. The 144,000, God's remnant church. My word, don't we have a lot? And we have the Sabbath truth. I call it SBS. Salvation by Sabbath. My friends, the Sabbath, I don't care how well you keep it, will not save you. If you're saved, you keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath does not save you. Lukewarm, five foolish virgins, sand builders. That is the definition of lukewarm Laodicea. The definition of deception. You don't know what you don't know. You know, that confuses a lot of people. I say, you don't know what you don't know. How can you know it if you don't know you don't know it? Do you see? And this is how Satan gets away with his deceptions. You don't know you're being deceived. If you knew you were being deceived, it wouldn't be a deception. You see, Jesus makes it very clear. You don't know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You don't know it. You think everything is fine. But Jesus knows everything. And he has the solution for a lukewarm Laodicean sitting behind a locked door. I have this question that I want to ask you now. Jesus wants us to buy three things, but he has five. Man's your dear. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. Why does Jesus list five negatives? If you look again at Scripture, numbers mean so much, and it doesn't have to be a literal number. There's the number of five here in the number of negatives, because it represents the five foolish virgins. Five represents grace. The five foolish virgins had only grace. Oh, we are saved by grace. That's the unmerited favor, grace. But the wise virgins, they had the unmerited favor, grace, and the grace of God with the power to change our characters. And that's the difference. But you got to have grace. I counsel you to buy gold refined in the fire from me. The gold represents faith and character that is refined in the fire of trials and temptations, so that your poor soul might be rich. My friends, faith is everything. It starts with faith. I hope we have time to get to that part. Okay. Gold refined in the fire. Trials and temptations. You know, I've been good, Lord. I haven't done this. Why are these things coming upon me? Because he needs to get the dross out. That's what fire does to gold, doesn't it? Removes the dross. Now, is he saying only a few people in Laodicea need this gold? My reading is he's talking to everybody. You need the gold refined in the fire. The white garment that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. The white garment represents the righteousness of Christ rather than the black wool of lukewarm Laodicean works of self-righteous deception. Laodicea was famous for its black wool. Maybe you didn't know that. Their sheeps were all black sheeps, and their wool was famous, and they made these garments. And Jesus comes along and says, those garments are not for you. You need my garment. Just like the man at the wedding. King's handing out garments, wedding garments. And this guy says, I'm good as I am. That's Laodicea, friend. Behold, that word literally means, and it's not, it's a verb. The word behold actually says, pay attention. behold here is not a, hey, look at this. This is a literal command. Behold, pay attention. I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps from loss. The word here in Greek is terrario. It means to guard against loss. Keep loss. What? His garments. Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And the last thing he says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve for your blindness, that you may see. The eye salve is so that we will see ourselves as Jesus Christ sees us. In poverty, blindly living in the false wealth of our doctrines. Saved by Sabbath is really saying, I am saved because I have all the right doctrines. All the folk out there don't have all these doctrines. That's my wealth. My friends, your doctrines can't save you any more than the Sabbath. He does not want us to be self-deceived about our lukewarm, wretched, poor, blind, miserable, naked shame. Man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Self-deceived. You know, you don't know your own heart. So how can you possibly learn what's in your heart? Only the Holy Spirit reveals that to you. And then when he reveals it to you, you say, I don't want to know that. Don't say that. I'm not like that. Oh, yes, you are. You just don't know it. Okay. Oh, yes, I am. I just don't know it. I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Turn away from your lukewarmness. And now, something else that is different from the seven churches. First of all, Christ makes an appearance in Ephesus, a personal appearance. And then he makes his next personal appearance in Laodicea. There's that word behold again. Pay attention. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And listen to this. And dine with him and he with me. I kept asking myself, why is he using this metaphor? I stand at the door and knock. First of all, we need to understand that if you look at the way this is structured in Greek, he is not just standing there. He is taking the position of a soldier. And he's not just politely knocking. He is pounding. Why? He needs to get your attention. He wants you to hear his voice. Why is he standing at the door? And if you notice in this particular, the door doesn't have a handle, a lock key, all that's on the other side. Jesus appeared to the disciples through a locked door. Do you remember that? In Laodicea, Jesus won't go through that door unless you open it. And he says, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Do you see a two-way exchange going on here? And what do you suppose is on the menu? This is not McDonald's fast food. When you dine with Jesus, he takes his time to be alone with you. Okay, if you've not been to Europe in a European restaurant, you won't know what I'm talking about. When you go to a restaurant in America, let me tell you, they've got 15 tables out there. And the owner goes around and says, I have to turn these tables 3 times tonight for dinner. In other words, they get you in to dine. Are you happy? Goodbye. Get you out next. In Europe, it's exactly the opposite. They don't turn tables in Europe. When you go in to eat at 7 o'clock, you're there till 11 or midnight. They don't turn tables. It's just a different way. Why? Because America invented fast food. We invented the TV dinner. Whereas we used to sit and have supper with our whole family at the same time, that doesn't happen anymore. Most of the time. The dining experience was the experience of a day, and it took all night. Jesus is not here to run in and run out. He takes time to be with you. This is important. Each time you open the door, and the door is the word Jesus is your personal fire encounter. What does it say? Jesus is at the door, urgently knocking. Why don't I answer? Because I already know what he wants to tell me. But I really am too busy with work, fixing dinner, doing church work, entertaining family and friends, watching for news about end-time events. I'm not going to say any more about that. I must study my Sabbath school lesson, do social networking and witnessing online about Jesus' return. I'm praying. I'm busy taking a call. I'm reading my Bible. I'm getting ready for Sabbath school. And I must first tidy up. With all that I do for the church, I'm just too tired. TBS. Too busy to be saved. Then after Sabbath, I have to go shopping for oil. Okay, if that went over your head, I can't help you. The oil so much needed by those who are represented by the foolish virgins is not something to be put on the outside. I don't have time to read this whole thing. Basically, what she's saying, friends, is the oil is not something you put on to cover your complexion. It's inside. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to change you. The 5 foolish virgins found the door to the wedding feast shut because they didn't have time to open the door for Jesus. When the call is made to Babylon, come out of her, my people, they must have somewhere to go into. Where is that going to be? My friends, there are only 2 churches in the world. I don't care how many denominations, faiths, and whatever. There are only 2 churches in the whole world. Period. When the loud cry is sounded, the only place for God's people to go upon leaving Babylon is Laodicea. But this won't be the lukewarm version. This will be victorious Laodicea, where all the tares will have been shaken out and the dross burned away, the too busy to be saved crowd sifted away. The only people left in Laodicea will be those who opened their door every day and dined with Jesus on his word, sharing with him his daily bread. You cannot receive the power of the Holy Spirit unless you've opened that door daily. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil, that is the early rain, with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamp. I want you to understand the dual meaning here of vessel. Remember, this is a parable. So what is real of the vessel that is used to hold the oil? But the vessel that the parable is talking about is not just the lamp. Because you have the lamp represents what? Anybody? The Word of God. I have to have oil in that lamp. That's the Word of God. Guess what? The Word of God is the oil. But why do I have to have oil in the vessel? If I'm going around preaching the Word of God and I don't have the power of the Holy Spirit within me, what's going to come out? You see, the oil represents the Holy Spirit power of grace that transforms character. Now watch here. Again, those who were foolish, the word is moros in Greek. It means a scorn or disregard for heart and character. Jesus' three parables in Matthew 25 describe real faith in action. The parable of the 10 virgins. Those who were foolish took their lamps. The wise took their lamps and oil in their vessel. What's the vessel? I am the vessel. Both the wise and the foolish believed that the bridegroom was coming, and they desired to meet them. But only the wise acted on their belief. Desires for goodness and holiness are right as far as they go. But if you stop there, they will avail nothing. Many will be lost while hoping and desiring to be Christians. They do not come to the point of yielding the will to God. They do not now choose to be Christians. What practicing the faith of Jesus means? You know, do I have any doctors here? Any lawyers here? None of the doctors are here. I'll tell you, I have a son and a daughter who are both lawyers. They've been lawyers for 7 years, and they're still practicing. I know doctors who have been doctors for 40 years, and they're still practicing. Why? Because, friends, you don't have all the answers. You're still learning. Why do we practice faith? Because we don't have the answers. May the God of all grace, who called you called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. What does it say after suffering a while? That seems to be part of it, doesn't it? Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. This next one is really worrisome. The broken ranks, those who have left the church, will be filled up by those represented by Christ as coming in at the 11th hour. There are many with whom the Spirit of God is striving. The time of God's destructive judgments is the time of mercy for those who now have no opportunity to learn what is truth. Tenderly will the Lord look upon them. His heart of mercy is touched. His hand is still stretched out to save, while the door is closed to those who would not enter. Large numbers will be admitted who in these last days hear the truth for the first time. Are those who would not enter the SDA critics who so boldly leave a flawed and imperfect church? You guys are doing this in that church. You're doing that in that church. Where will they go? We are all in a fatally flawed, lukewarm Laodicea. But Jesus shakes out all the tares, and only the wheat is left. If today you do not find yourself in that flawed Laodicea, then the only other place is Babylon. And it is Laodicea that gets shaken, Babylon gets fallen. If today you do not find yourself in Laodicea, there's no other place to go. I told you there were only two churches, Laodicea and Babylon. I don't care if you're Buddhist. I don't care if you're Shinto. I don't care if you're Baptist or whatever. You are either in Laodicea or you're in Babylon. The devil will tell you that there are many other churches. He's lying to you. If you are not in the church of God, his remnant church, then you are at Babylon. And Babylon's going to be destroyed. If we are to practice faith, maybe we should ask, what precisely is faith? It is the Greek word for faith, pistis. It is a noun, but it has a form, a verb form, pistuo, I'm sorry. In the most direct definition, faith means belief or trust as a noun, or conviction and persuasion, believing based on hearing as a verb. But here is the Bible definition. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And I have to stop here and make sure we all understand the Bible definition of hope. I'll get, I think it's coming up right now. Okay, Alpes is the word. The definition of Bible hope is the eager anticipation of a certainty. In the English language, hope is something that you pray may happen and it may not happen. Jesus says, your hope is in me. It is a certainty. It's no maybe it will or maybe it won't. The devil wants you to think, oh, you're hoping for it may not happen. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that these, the things which are seen, were not made or created of things which are visible. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. The Bible definition of faith apparently appears also to include Sabbath observance. Where did that come from? Because it says faith in things which were, which are seen, were not made, that is created, of things which are visible. They were spoken into existence. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in faith, believing that you may abound in hope by the power that is the grace of the Holy Spirit. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the verb form, pistis, faith. You believe that there is one God, James says. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith, that is belief, without works is dead. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live. How? By faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I'm going to have to stop fairly quickly here because we have some other things going on. How important is faith? Look here. Faith does not exist in a vacuum. It cannot stand alone. You can't say, I have faith. Because the question is, faith in what? Faith in who? Faith, like hope and love, must have an object with which to relate. In other words, your faith must be in something or someone. Now, Paul says there are these three things: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. He gives those three in a very specific order. Love is the greatest of all. But you can't get to love without faith. You see why he gives it in that order? Faith, hope, and love? And the truth is, your faith is a gift. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Notice the text is written in the past tense, meaning that it has already been accomplished through Christ on the cross. But it is also a passive participle, which means that it is an ongoing event, a saving event in your life. I've had people, are you saved? Are you saved? There is no such thing as saved in the past tense. Saved is an ongoing event. I'm saved today, but tomorrow is in the Lord's hands. And if I am in the Lord's hands, then he will save me tomorrow as well. Do I have faith in my salvation through Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Here is the patience that is endures of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. One of the problems of the Pharisees, they had all these commandments, even made up extra ones. They had no faith in Jesus. Terrario, the guard from loss or injury. That means keeping the commandments and doing the commandments. You do God's commandments through faith and grace. Keeping the commandments means that you are constantly letting others know God's love is codified through his commandments. And all by his faithful love. The greatest of these is love. But it means nothing. Love means nothing if you don't have faith and hope. Abraham for righteousness. For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Therefore, Jesus asked this question. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Without faith, it is difficult, impossible to please him. Love to Christ will be the spring of action. Those who profess to serve God while they rely on their own efforts to obey his law to form a right character and secure salvation. Their hearts are not moved by any Their hearts are not moved by any deep sense of the love of Christ, but they seek to perform the duties of the Christian life as that which God requires of them in order to gain heaven. Such religion is worth nothing. That is not true faith. I need to stop here, friends. I don't want to run over my time. They're going to be having a meeting coming up, and I have to get out of here, and you do too. I still have a few more slides, but we're going to stop here. I hope you get the idea that it is Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and only through the Holy Spirit, that we will be saved. Excuse me. And without your fire encounter, Jesus, without you opening that door, his word, why do you have to open the door? What is the door anyway? Who's coming in? What are you opening the door for? What does that metaphor stand for, please? It stands for studying the word. Jesus Christ is the Word. He breathed on us. That's the Word. We cannot receive the power of the Holy Spirit unless we open the door to the Word daily. Thank you, Jesus, for all you've done for us. Give us the Spirit. and desire to open that door to be saved of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Michael, thank you. You okay, Michael?
Yeah. I need some water.